Will you pray with me? Lord, lead us. Lord, shake us out of our complacency. And Lord, may we rest in you today and all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. So we are restarting the year by having a new sermon series. We've called it Acclaim, Calling, and Care, and we're talking about, over the next weeks through Epiphany, claim. Who claims us as his own? Calling. Because we are claimed by him, by God, what are we called to do? And care. We are claimed by God. We are called by God. We are loved by God first, but we are also called to care for our neighbor, for our brothers, our sisters, our siblings, in our neighborhood, in our community. And our hope and prayer as we go through this sermon series through Epiphany is that by the time we gather at Vestry at the end of February, we have had a chance to think, to reflect, to pray about who we are as a community, who we are claimed as, who we are called to be, and who are we called to care for. It's well and truly the new year now. There's no denying it. Some of us are back at school. I know some of us have had exams. I hope those went well. Some of us are back at staff meetings. Some of us are making changes to our life habits. More push-ups, less wine, more reading, less texting, combating nomophobia. I learned this week. Does anyone know what nomophobia is? Excellent. I'm teaching you something. If I teach you one thing, it's nomophobia. It's when you don't have your mobile phone. No mobile phobia. When you don't have your phone with you, how do you feel? Oh my gosh, someone's probably texting me. Oh my gosh, there's something happening, some emergency. Oh, I better check it, right? Oh, there's some news thing, right? Well, yeah, I've got that problem. Yeah, I try and, it's really hard to stay off my phone. So nomophobia. So more reading, less texting, more listening, less arguing. Last weekend at my household, we packed up our ornaments, our Christmas ornaments, and took the tree to the curb. We did that here too, didn't we, George? And Will and I have ornaments that date from various seasons of our married life together. Our first Christmas married, we invited a bunch of friends over to help us decorate our first tree, and they brought us ornaments. So when I see those ornaments, they're a few, right? They're a few friends. When I see those ornaments, I think of those dear friends who are now far away, who I love, but I don't get to see very often anymore, and who love me. We also have these precious works of art from daycare and Sunday school, with Cheerios and mini marshmallows and little dangly bits. Precious ornaments made by beautiful tiny hands. Those hands now growing into adult hands. Not yet grown, but growing. So as I wrapped up these ornaments and I put them back in the box, I thought about where God had brought me to. And I wondered what more I will know, what stories will have been woven into my life when I put those ornaments away again in 2019. I wondered and realized that there is so much that I don't know. I cannot see, and I cannot direct it or control it. And in that moment, I felt something like a clamp on my chest. Do you recognize what I'm talking about? Some of you will. Now, I've adopted this strategy for this in my own life. When I realize that I'm feeling powerless, unfit, unable, and it rarely happens immediately. It can take me days, weeks before I kind of start to realize what's going on. When I do realize it, I stop what I'm doing and I try and put a name to it, what's going on inside of my heart, and I talk to God about it. And I claim that He is with me always in all things. And I claim that He's my Father and that I am His. And I talked to him about that thing that I've named. And so it was when I was putting away these ornaments last week and I felt the clamp. I stopped and I prayed for a little while. Now, just as the clamp can squeeze just one of us, so too can it get us as a community. We can feel that clamp as a community. There are times when we can't see ahead, where we can feel powerless. And maybe you feel this on our behalf from time to time. We said yes to a missional experiment at St. Columba's around 4 years ago. We agreed to take responsibility for the St. Columba's church building on behalf of the Anglican Diocese of Toronto. And I'm saying we because I wasn't here. I'm one of us now. So we tried something that had no playbook. We prepared and planned and moved forward in prayer. And I know everyone didn't agree. But this community was daring and playful and creative. And I was brought on board because of this creative community vision. And while we have held St. Columba's, we have supported our neighbors in their work and ministry. And we have also given space for ministry from our faith community to explore and to take root there. Good things are happening. But after almost a year of discernment, we said we would start discerning last vestry meeting in 2016. It's almost been a year now. After almost a year of discernment, our community leadership recommended to the wider faith community that we return responsibility of St. Columba's back to the diocese. And we met together at a special vestry, and the community agreed to this, that this is what we should do. So now we start the new year preparing to say goodbye to St. Columba's. I am very proud to be of this community for the prayerful work that has been undertaken to creatively try something new for God's kingdom. And I am thankful how this community has prepared for this transition. You have shown that you are engaging in God's adventure and that you are actively discovering Jesus' call to us as a community. I am proud that this community has worked through difficult times, times of failure, perceived failure. And our task now is to listen to what God is calling us to do, to see what He is building, and to join in with Him. Our task is to try. Our task is to try faithfully and prayerfully. Grab a Bible, please. And would you move to the next slide, please, Steve? Thank you. So Psalms, if you're using a pew Bible, kind of aim for halfway. That should get you roughly into Psalms, and we're at Psalm 127. Which is page 573 if you're using the Pew Bible. But halfway in any Bible, roughly. So we're going to look at Psalm 127 briefly together. It's so compact and rich, four short verses. This is one of the songs of ascent. Do you see, if you look at the text, it says Psalm 127, and in the Pew Bible it says a song of ascents. Now, we looked at this larger group of Psalms of Ascent a few years ago when Duke Viverman was still here. So some of you will remember when we did that study together. Remember that these are psalms that were for the pilgrims who were making their way on pilgrimage to the temple at Jerusalem, making their way to worship Yahweh. And this is just one of a worship-filled song that would have been sung by faithful pilgrims. Pretty cool, hey? It is a song about faithfulness in everyday life. Could someone read the whole of verse 1 in a very loud voice for me, please? Thank you. That's good. That's great. Just verse one. Yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you. Now, I lived in Peru in the mid-90s, and I realized from some of the comments of the POTUS that he referred to some of the Latin American countries in a very unfavorable way, and I'm not sure if he would include Peru in that grouping. But I lived in Peru. It's a beautiful country with beautiful people there, people who deserve the very care and love that all human beings made in God's image deserve. So I lived in Peru in the mid-1990s. Those of you who remember that time and know a little bit about the area, the economic situation in the country was very bad. There was a war in the mountains between the government forces and the leftist guerrillas called Sendero Luminoso. Life was perilous for many, and so people were flooding in from the mountainsides where the war was raging into the city of Lima, primarily just to seek refuge. And so temporary housing was just flourishing on the outskirts of the city, on the desert hills. I'd love to talk to you more about Lima and Peru because it is special to me, but I won't talk to you about too much. But you can imagine a city unprepared for thousands, hundreds of thousands of refugees from the mountains coming into their city. Now, I lived on a square in a residential neighborhood in Lima, a crumbling neighborhood. The houses were all around the square, and in the square was a statue of the Virgin Mary and a couple of benches and some bushes. And everybody, all the houses were surrounded by walls with glass on the top so people wouldn't rob you, right? That was just one of the ways people had tried to protect themselves. And in our square, we had what was called a watchman. That's how you said it. We say it in Spanish, watchman. And guess what the watchman did? He was a watchman. And he would walk around the square at night and blow his whistle as he would hit the four corners of the square. And because Lima's in the desert, in the summer times it's very hot, so you'd have your windows open. So you would hear him blowing, and it would be, I guess, a reassuring thing to know that the watchman wasn't sleeping. He had a little hut in the corner, and he would rest there occasionally. If he was found asleep, the neighbors would complain or fire him. That is my experience of a watchman. Now here, the psalmist is saying in Psalm 127 that there are two dimensions to human effort. In order to build a house, human labor is required. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. In order to build that house, human labor is required. Similarly with a watchman must stay awake to protect the neighborhood. That work is required. That labor is required. This is one dimension. There is labor required. The second dimension is this. The builder and the watchman must carry out their work, trusting that God will make it beneficial. Diligence is required on behalf of the laborer, of the watchman, but needless anxiety and greed get in the way of God's good gifts. And this is hard, friends. To admit that an accomplishment is actually a gift from God, it humbles us and it puts us rightly where we belong, as beloved of God, claimed by Him, and recipients of His good gifts. This can be hard. On the other hand, it can be so liberating and therefore so good and easy when we admit that our accomplishments are His gifts. We can live unburdened, trying to prove ourselves over and over and over again. We can live without the self-imposed chains of earning God's love. Karl Barth writes this. I'm going to read it twice because it's so good. God reveals and increases His own glory in the world in the incarnation of His Son by taking to Himself the radical neediness of the world. Do we understand that, man? But undertaking to do Himself what the world cannot do, arresting and reversing its course to the abyss. I'm going to read it a second time. God reveals and increases His own glory in the world in the incarnation of His Son by taking to Himself the radical neediness of the world. That is, undertaking to do Himself what the world cannot do, arresting and reversing its course to the abyss. The world cannot do, we cannot do it on our own. Let's move to Matthew. So grab those Bibles again. We'll move to the gospel reading. And Steve, if you could go to the next slide, that'd be awesome as well. Thank you. So I'm just going to jump in on this for a little bit. So Matthew 16, we read from verses 13 to 19. So if you could have that open, that'd be great. I love this slide because it gives a sense of this burning of Peter, Simon Peter. I think Simon Peter shares a burning and contrite love for Jesus. Jesus enters a city that is the farthest thing from holy. It is a government town. I'll just read it here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. So this is a government town. It's named for the Roman emperor and the puppet king of Israel, Augustus Caesar and Philip Tetrarch. It had been a center for worship of Baal, the god Pan, and Caesar, who was also worshipped as a god, the emperor. Far from the Holy of Holies. So surrounded by this like intense secularity, Simon Peter identifies something supernatural and sanctified. It's up there on the screen. Simon Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon makes this confession on behalf of the group of followers of Jesus. This confession is an acknowledgement of God in action. And this confession will be the catalyst. It will lead this group of friends to be called out to serve the Messiah. This confession leads them to lead out a truth that the world frankly thinks is absolutely ridiculous and a big waste of time. And these guys, Simon Peter and his friends, will be persecuted, shamed, and abandoned. So this morning, what is God calling us into? We're going to be looking at this together over the season of Epiphany. What is God calling us into? Who are we? Adopted as children of God, redeemed, restored, forgiven, and sent. Can we be a place where anyone who joins our gathering encounters an energetic, persistent faith in Jesus Christ? Can we be a community where God radically changes people's lives and calls them into a radical new life in Christ the Messiah? What is God calling us into? Over the next few weeks, we will stay with this theme of claim, calling, care. I hope we will take time, both on Sundays, but during the week, to think and reflect what characteristics define us as a community of faith. I'm not coming to give you an answer. I'm not coming to give you a solution. I'm not coming to give you a business plan. We're going to work on this together. So I'll leave you with that. And I'm going to close as our American neighbors mark a day dedicated to Martin Luther King tomorrow. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that he wrote for the church. And I ask you to bow your heads and pray with me as we close. Oh Lord, we thank you for your church, founded upon your word, that challenges us to do more than sing and pray. It challenges us to go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depended upon you, not us. Help us to realize that humanity was created to shine like the stars and live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children, black, white, red, brown, and yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the reign of our Lord and of our God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.